Thank you for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more information on the Journey Church, please log on to tjclebanon.com.
All right, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I really don't know how I'm supposed to preach after that, but I'm just going to give it my best shot. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 17 through 19 is going to be our main passage. 17 through 19. This is what it says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer this morning for us is simple in its nature and yet profoundly difficult apart from your Spirit moving and producing what we ask for. Our prayer is that we would not be hearers only of the word, but doers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So we're in the seventh week here of our Heaven and Hell series, and at this point, we've laid the foundation about what the Bible teaches about heaven and hell. We've talked about what happens when we die. We've talked about judgment and the difference between the judgment of faith, the judgment of works. We talked about present heaven, right, or intermediate heaven, where we go now when we die. And we talked about then future heaven, right, the heaven that comes when Christ returns. And we've talked about life and, you know, what all, you know, what things will be going on and what it'll be like during that. And we also, the last couple weeks, have talked about hell and what the Bible teaches about hell. So we've laid a foundation. Now what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks is we're going to be talking about different questions that often emerge around the subject of heaven and hell, or that are related to it in some degree. For example, like next week, we're going to answer the question, are there ghosts? Are there ghosts? And the reason we're going to tackle that is because if there's a whole market and industry today of, you know, scary movies and haunted houses and this whole idea of people who have died and remain somehow and haven't gone to heaven or to hell. So what is that? What does the Bible teach about that? What are we experiencing, if anything, when those things happen? We'll talk about that next week. We're also going to look at other questions like, what about children who die? What about those with mental disabilities? We're going to look at, closing this series, we're going to look at assurance. How do we know? Like, how can we be certain about where we're going, right? We've had a whole series on it. How can we know for sure? So we'll end with that. But today we're going to tackle a very important subject. And listen, I just want to tell you, wherever you are in stage of life, right? You may be a student or someone who's just now really starting to get into the workplace and get an income. Regardless of where you fall, this is going to be relevant to each of us. And here's the question we're going to tackle. Why is it harder for the rich to enter heaven? Why is it harder for the rich to enter heaven? How many of you, when you were kids, maybe growing up, thought to yourself, like, man, when I get older, I want to be rich? Like, how many of you had aspirations of being rich when you were a kid? Yeah, I think like most of us grew up thinking, like, one day when I get older, I'm going to be rich. And the irony is that as you get older and actually start making an income, nobody thinks they're rich, right? If you ask somebody who you think is rich, like, man, what's it like to be rich? They'd be like, oh, well, I'm not rich, right? That person's rich. And then you ask that person, like, hey, what's it like being rich? And they'd say, I'm not rich. That person's rich. And we just basically keep saying, no, it's someone else. In other words, no one knows where the rich line is. No one knows where the rich line is. In other words, there's never a moment where you get a paycheck that you feel like you stepped over the line, like, boom, we're rich. Like, it never happens. Like, no one ever thinks that they're rich. There was a Gallup study that was done a couple years ago, and the question was asked of different people with different income levels. They were asked this question: how much would you need to earn to be rich? Those who made $30,000 a year, the average answer ended up being around $74,000 a year, right? And I mean, people said different numbers, but the average number came out to $74,000. In other words, if you made $30,000 a year, how much you would need to earn to be rich was $74,000. Now, what's interesting is that some of you make that either individually or your household income, and you would say, that ain't rich. I can tell you right now, that ain't rich, right? And the people who made $50,000 a year, right, their average answer was $100,000 a year. So whether they made it individually or as a family unit, they said, man, if we made $100,000 a year, we would be rich. And yet some of you here fall in that category, and you'd go, nope, still not rich. You still haven't hit the line yet, right? We've still got bills to pay and dentist office visits and school and weddings and, right? And the number of things doesn't go away. I'm not rich. So the line keeps moving. So here's what I want to do today. I want to give you a three-word insight that I think will just be like eye-popping for you. I think it will be one of those things that will change your life if you'll actually open your eyes to see it. You ready? Here it is. Three words. It's easy to remember. Hopefully you won't forget it when you leave here. You ready? You are rich. And I don't mean like with spiritual blessings. Like, no, I'm not. This is not like pastor talk. I mean like, no. You are rich. Monetarily, financially, you're rich. And you need to believe this. You see, you have, and I have, rich people opportunities. All of us. We have rich people opportunities. We can go or take our kids with us. We can go to a place where we can get any book on any subject at our fingertips, at our disposal. We call them libraries, but we've got access to get all the information in the world that we want. We can automatically send our kids to school for free, educate them. In fact, nowadays, even college is becoming free in a lot of places, or at least your first few years. Not only that, you can go and see exotic animals that would require you to travel the globe to ever lay eyes on. You can even pet some of them. We call them zoos. You take your kids and be like, oh, pet the dangerous, poisonous spider thingy, right? Like, you just go and do that, right? Think about this. We take our cars into buildings or into places where we can pay somebody to wash it for us or for a machine to wash it for us. We can pay babysitters so we can go on date nights. We can actually go on date nights where someone else will cook and feed and serve us. We're rich. We've got rich people opportunities. You can put your kids in music lessons. You can put them in sports. You can give them swim lessons and sign them up for thousands of other countless activities. We have rich people opportunities all around us. We are rich. Now, some of you right now, your inner lawyer is like, no, you don't know me. I'm not rich. We're not rich, right? And I would just say, well, I understand where you're coming from, and I know at first that it kind of hits you, so let me give you some statistics that can help back up my claim. All right, you ready for this? If you earn $33,000 a year, either individually or as a family, listen to this. If you earn $33,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. In the world. You make $33,000 a year, you're a 1%er. Let that sink in. If you make $80,000 a year or more, individually or household income, listen to me, you are in the 0.1% of wage earners in the world. You're the 0.1%ers. That means you're in the top 10% of the 1%. Let that sink in. You and I are rich. You're either likely a 1%er or a 0.1%er or somewhere in and around that scale, almost every one of us here. You don't think you're rich. You don't feel very rich. But think about it. You get defensive when I say it, and I'm not trying to be insensitive to the fact that maybe you're struggling right now, maybe you're a single parent, one income, trying to provide. Maybe right now you've got medical debt and student loans, and maybe you're out of a job right now. I'm not minimizing your financial struggles, but just think about for a moment the truth. You're going to leave here this morning in your climate-controlled vehicle. and you're going to go to your climate-controlled home. You're going to get some lunch today, probably take out or delivery, and you're going to take a picture of it. And you're going to load it on Facebook or Instagram so everybody else can see what you ate. And you're going to do it using your smartphone that has an unlimited data plan. You are rich. You're rich. You see, we don't think we're rich because of many different reasons, and we're going to talk more about that. But I want you to have some perspective about how the world looks at us. Let me tell you how most people in the world look at us. They'll say this. They'll say, man, those people are so rich. They have a car. Only 3% of the world has a car. They're so rich. They have a car. Some of them are so rich. They have two. One for him and one for her. They're so rich, they have houses for their cars. They're called garages. Some of them have three car garages. One for each of their cars and one to store all the junk that won't fit in their house. They're rich. They're so rich, they're going to get in their cars and they're going to drive past 10, 11, 12, 13 restaurants that will make their food and serve it to them. And they'll drive by all those restaurants to get to their favorite one because it's got their favorite little dippy sauce that they like. And when they get there, they eat three meals in one. They even got names for them. The first one's called the appetizer. And then the second one's called the entree. And the third one's called dessert. And then they're going to drive back to their homes and they're going to open up their closets, closets that are often bigger than most houses in the world. And they're going to take their shoes off and put it in the pile of other shoes they have and never wear. Or if you're my wife, on the rack. Mine's the floor. And then they're going to go through their clothes and they can go through their blue jeans, and they got their khaki section, and they got their dress pants or their dresses, and then they got their t-shirts, and then they had their short sleeve polos, and their button-ups, and their long sleeve button-ups, and their dress shirt, and their blouses, and their jackets, and we just close. They're so rich that they'll do this and then say, I have nothing to wear. That's how rich we are. Now, here's why you're not breathing a sigh of relief right now. The reason some of you aren't like, woo, we're rich. Why didn't you? Woo, we're leaving here feeling good today. We're rich. Let me tell you why we don't feel rich. Because that's the problem. The reason you're not breathing a sigh of relief is you don't feel rich. And there's two reasons why you don't feel rich today. Number one is because you know people who are richer. You know people who have more. So you're just like, oh, well, we're not rich because they're rich. Because you know people who have more, you actually don't think you have a lot. Truth is, you do. You're rich. The second reason you don't feel rich is because, listen, we consume everything that God gives us. The reason we don't feel rich is because we consume everything that God gives us. When we get more, we consume what? More. We consume more. And so we don't feel rich because we know people who are richer and because we consume what we have. But we have to admit it today. And look, before I can go back and break down the text we just read, this is why I've spent so much time like, you have to understand the text is about us. We are rich. And so here's going to be a little therapeutic exercise. You ready? On the count of three, I just want to have you say, I am rich. Like, I just want you to just get it out. Just admit it. Own it. Take responsibility for it. You ready? One, two, three. I am rich. One more time, just so I feel good about it. One, two, three. I am rich. See, you hate saying it. You hate saying it. And here's why you hate saying it. It's not because it's not true. It's because we're often embarrassed by the fact that we're rich. We're embarrassed by it. Think about this. Anytime somebody compliments you on anything that you've gotten, what's your reflexive response? If they say, oh man, I really like your car, you're like, oh, we bought it used. It was like closeout sale. Man, they were just, they practically gave it to me. Man, I love your shirt. Where'd you get your shoes at? My friend gave them to me. They're not even mine, right? Like, we just feel so reflexively defensive about having things. And think about, what other blessing from God do we do this with? Like, what other thing does God bless us with that we're embarrassed by? I can't think of anything. But when it comes to the fact that we have much, we're embarrassed by it. I remember one time Kaylee, who's my oldest daughter, she's 8, and she said, Daddy, are we rich? I'll never forget, we got out of our car one night and came home, and she said, Daddy, are we rich? And because I know this stuff, I'm like, well, honey, compared to most people in the world, yeah, we are. And she goes, yay, we're rich. I'm like, no, stop, don't go tell people that. Don't say that, right? Like, oh, the rich pastor, you know? Like, don't say that out loud, right? We're embarrassed by that. We're embarrassed by it. And instead of being embarrassed by it, here's the challenge I want to give us today. Rather than being embarrassed by it, recognize we're called to enjoy what God has given us, but we're called to steward it faithfully as well. Go look at the passage we just read a while ago. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Notice what it says. As for the rich in this present age. By the way, who is that? That's us. We're the rich in this present age. As for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty. Let's start with that. Not be haughty. What does that mean, to not be haughty? Well, to be haughty means to be arrogant or prideful, right? It means that you live with a sense of big dealness about you. Right? You have a lot of self-importance. You're pompous, right? And what Paul's telling Timothy, he says, hey, tell rich Christians, don't be uppity. Don't be those kind of people. Don't be haughty about your riches. Verse 17, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So rich people are not to set their hopes on riches, he says. Instead, they're to put their hope and trust and rely upon God. See, here's the issue. Rich people are very good at relying on our riches. And yet, they're not reliable. Anybody here remember what happened in 2008? Remember when the stock market tanked? Anybody remember when the housing market went belly up? Right? There were a lot of people whose riches evaporated overnight. Do not put your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Notice this, God who, what? Richly provides us with everything to, say the word, enjoy. So God doesn't give us riches to scorn or to loathe or to be embarrassed by or to quickly dump and go away so we're like, oh good, we're poor. No, he gives us riches to enjoy, but watch what he also tells us to do. The rich are to, verse 18, do good. And be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. Watch what he says. Don't put your hope in riches, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Also, rich Christians, do good. And make sure that you are rich in good works. Don't be rich monetarily only. Be rich in good works. How do we do that? By being generous and ready to share. This is huge. This is huge. You and I are called to be good at being rich. In fact, God has given us what he has given us so that we will be faithful with it and to it. Watch what he says. Be generous. Be ready to share with others, to help others. But you know what often hinders us from doing that? You know what hinders us from being generous and ready to share? We consume everything we get. And God opens up an opportunity where we could help someone, where we could provide for someone, and we can't do it because we have no margin in our lives and in our finances. We have no ability to help. It's not that we don't have the finances to help, it's we have no margin to help because we just consume it and consume it and consume it. And Jesus isn't gonna look at us and be like, oh, I didn't realize, like, You had all your money tied up, so I understand why you couldn't help. No, guys, listen, that's why there's a responsibility to those who have been given much. He expects us to be ready to share. He expects us to be generous. And how important is this to God? How important is this to the one who's given us these things? Important enough that the Holy Spirit inspires it to be written in Scripture. Here's how to be rich Christians. Verse 19, in doing this, in being generous, he says the rich are storing up for themselves treasures as a good foundation for the future, so that they can take hold of that which is truly life. By faithfully stewarding what God has given us, by helping others, by sharing with those who are in need, he says, you are storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Remember what Jesus says. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth destroys. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And this is what Paul capitalizes on as well. He says, look, as you give, as you're generous, as you share, you are storing up for yourselves treasures for the future. And this, he says, allows for you to take hold of the life that is truly life. You want to know what the life that's truly life is? It isn't finding life in your stuff. It's learning to enjoy what God has given, and it's letting yourself become a conduit for his love to other people. It's allowing for yourself to be in a position to be ready to share and be a blessing to someone else by letting God work through you. He says, that's the life that's truly life. That's taking hold of the life that's truly life. And in the process, you're storing up for yourself treasure in the future. That's the key. So that's your three-word insight. You are rich. God has provided for you everything you need. You've been blessed. You are rich. Now, let me give you a three-word warning. This warning is like any other warning. It's meant to curb behavior, right? It's what warnings do, right? Kids, if you bring home anything worse than a C, you're grounded, right? That's meant to shape your behavior. You better study. You better do well at school, right? If I say, hey, the road ends in 1 mile, stop. Do not go forward. A warning is meant to cause you to not drive past. Warnings are meant to shape behaviors. You ready? Here's a three-word warning. Should be as easy to remember as the first one. Here it is. You are rich. You're rich. And here's why that's a warning. Being rich is one of the greatest potential stumbling blocks to your Christian faith than anything else. You're rich. And being rich is one of the greatest potential stumbling blocks to your Christian faith than anything else. You remember when Jesus has the encounter with the young man who was called the rich young ruler? The young man who had great wealth comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question, right? It's a question we should all, perk up, like, yeah, what's the answer to that? What do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, obey the commands. And the young man says, oh, I've done. Wait, no, first he says, which ones? And Jesus says, do not kill, do not steal, right? Don't lie, right? Honor your mother and father, right? And he goes, oh, all those I've done since my youth. Like, yeah, right, right? But Jesus then says, oh, okay. Well, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you have and follow me. Now, just interesting note here. This is the only time Jesus ever says this in the Gospels, ever. So this isn't necessarily a normative thing. He doesn't ask everyone to do what he asked this man to do. In fact, this man is the only man we ever see in Scripture asked to do this. Why is that? Because Jesus understood that for this man, his money was his God. Money was his Lord. And Jesus says, if you want to have and follow me as Lord, you're going to have to quit following your other one. And it says that the man walked away sad because he had what? Great wealth. He couldn't do it. He couldn't walk away. Jesus then looks at his disciples and he says this. He says, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Hold on. What are we? We are. Only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That image, right? A camel, like the two humpy things, right? It's easier, Jesus says, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for rich people to go to heaven. By the way, we're rich. That ought to perk us up. Like, what? With great difficulty will the rich enter the kingdom. And we're rich. Why is that? Why is it so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom? I don't think Jesus was overstating his case. He wasn't overselling it. I don't think he's trying to scare us. I think instead what he's doing is he's recounting for us. He's God in the flesh. He's recounting for us what he has seen tens, if not hundreds of thousands of times. People who rob him of worship and devotion because they worship and are devoted to stuff. With great difficulty, he says. Why is that? I want to give you three reasons why. Three reasons why it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. Number one, rich people tend to rely on riches instead of God. Rich people tend to rely on their riches instead of God. We've already seen it in 1 Timothy 6. He says, tell them do not rely on their riches, the uncertainty of riches. Right? The young ruler, he couldn't walk away from his riches. He was relying on his riches. The struggle for the rich to enter the kingdom is that we never fully learn to rely on God. By the way, side note, this is why the New Testament tells us as Christians to give sacrificially. You know what that does? Giving sacrificially, we feel it. And when we feel it, we tend to rely on God after it. How many of us here, don't raise your hand, but how many of us here are really giving sacrificially? How many of you, when you give online, or when you if you set up reoccurring giving online, or when you write a check every week and you bring it up here, how many times are you going, oh boy, Lord, we need you to come through. This is a big one, and we need you to show up, or we're in trouble. Yeah, we're not doing that. We're giving out of our abundance. We're not giving sacrificially. And you know why Jesus tells us to give sacrificially? Because it forces us to rely on him. It forces us to depend on him. And we don't like to do that. Rich people like to rely on their riches. And here's how we like to do it in two particular ways. We want riches to be for us what only God can be. We want riches to be for us what only God truly can be. See, riches serve as a really, really good imitation to what only God can be. Let me give you an example. One of the ways that we want riches to be God for us is we look for them to be our source of joy and happiness. When we have this much, when we attain this amount, when we are able to buy these things, then we'll be happy. We're looking for money to be for us what only God can truly be. Fullness of joy is found in his presence, not in wealth. In fact, if you need any evidence of this, just go look at the lives of a really, really, really rich people and how big of a train wreck they often are. And we go, oh, if I had that kind of money, my life would be so easy. Yeah. No, I don't think so. When you want money to be your joy, here's the other one. Some of you, you're like, I don't look for money to be my happiness, but here's what you fall into the trap of. For you, money promises to be your security. If we just set enough aside, if we can just put enough back, if we can just stash enough away, then we'll be secure. And yet, again, do not rely on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. But on God. See, what we want is we want money to be for us what only God can truly be for us. But that's how it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom, is because we look for money to be it for us. Here's the second one. Rich people are often distracted from true priorities by rich people opportunities. You wanna know why it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom? Is because things that should be priority for us, we're distracted from because we have so many rich people opportunities. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. If you're a believer here and you have been for any amount of time, you know what this book teaches about the importance of gathering together to worship on a weekly basis. You know the Bible says to not give up the habit of meeting together, that we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and to be exhorted from God's word and to fellowship. The Bible teaches it. You and I know it. It's not even a guess for us, right? Every week, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. We know that. And yet, we struggle to even make it a priority once a week. Do you know the average church attendance in America right now? For an average church attender, 1.6 times a month. That's considered average now. That's considered regular church attendance. 1.6 times a month. That's in America. Why is that? Because we have rich people opportunities. It's summertime. lake season. If we make it to worship, great, but you know, we're gonna go to the lake house, we're gonna go to our boat, and look, none of those things are bad. The problem is that's why they're a distraction from true priorities. It's kids are signed up for sports, we're going every weekend, traveling from this place to this place to this place, playing baseball, softball, basketball, soccer, right? You name it. We have rich people opportunities. Oh, we're season ticket holders of name the sport. So we don't prioritize what we know God says should be priority. In other words, we have rich people distractions that keep us from true priority. You don't know where this doesn't happen at? Go to Haiti. Poorest country on the planet. You know what they do? Every night they gather and worship. Every night they have church service. Every night. They get together and they sing and they read the Bible and they pray together. They're like, hey, what are you doing tonight? Nothing. What are you going to do? Nothing. You want to go to church? Yeah, let's do it. They're not like, well, I got this thing at 8, then I got to pick the kids up from soccer, and then after that, we got ballet practice. After that, we're going to this dinner to meet our friends, and it's like, we have the distractions. They don't. And that's why it's harder for the rich to enter the kingdom. Here's a third one. Rich people are more accountable to God. Rich people are more accountable to God. Again, y'all remember what Jesus said in Luke 12:48? He said this. He said, to whom everyone much is given, of him, what? Much will be required. We are, what? We've been given much. And to whom much is given, much is required. That's us. The responsibility that you and I have is to steward what God has given us. God wants to use our resources to be a conduit of his love in the world. As opportunities arise, he wants us to have the margin in our life as rich people to bless others in his name. As rich people who are Christians, he wants us to use our resources to fuel his mission in the world. He's banking on that being what we do. When we're not able to do it, not because we haven't been given much, but because we consume it all and we have no margin, we'll be held accountable for that. We will be held accountable for that. Too much is given, much is required. So can I give you a challenge? It's a really straightforward, simple challenge. You ready? Here's my challenge. Manage carefully what God has given you. Create a budget. Save money. Give money. Stay out of debt. Pay off existing debt. Live within your means. Create margin in your lives to be faithful to what God has said. You will not have the excuse when you stand before him of saying, well, we just had our money just tied up in so many things. It will not get you off the hook for being the kind of Christian that he calls rich Christians to be. And you're rich. And I'm rich. And it's hard for us to enter the kingdom. With great difficulty will we enter the kingdom. I want to close with this challenge. There's a dangerous place we can get to as Christians if we're not careful that should scare us. It's the place where we can hear a sermon out of this book, or we can read a passage out of this book, and we can be convicted and then let that conviction pass and never act on it. It's a dangerous place to be. How many of you here, you don't have to raise your hand, but just how many of you here have ever heard a sermon or read a passage and you immediately felt conviction? Ooh, I got to change that. Ooh, I've got to act on that. Ooh, I need to go apologize. Ooh, I need to get that relationship right. Ooh, I need to, and then here's what happens. We don't act on it, and eventually the conviction subsides, and then we just go about our life. We just go about our life. Be very weary of when you can find conviction from this book and not act on it. We say it all the time around here. The gap between your discipleship and growing and maturing in your faith is not between what you don't know, what you know and what you don't know. That's not the gap. The gap is between what you know and what you do. So what are you going to do about what you've heard? That's the challenge. What are you going to do? My suggestion would be, if you're a husband and wife, that you would sit down and before the Lord, open up your finances and say, help us to be faithful. We want to be good at being rich. If you're single, I would say you, before God, open up your finances and ask the same question. And wherever you begin to see your life is out of alignment with what God's word says, repent. Let the conviction bring change. Don't go back to life normal, because you will be held accountable. And it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, I'll simply repeat what I prayed earlier. By your Holy Spirit, would you help us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. After Jesus has the interaction with the rich young ruler, and he says, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You remember what the disciples asked? They said, who then can be saved? Who then? And Jesus' response was what? With man, it's impossible. In other words, with man, his works won't save him. His good efforts won't save him. His promises to do better won't save him. With man, it's impossible. You cannot make yourself right with God on your own, says Jesus. But with God, he says, all things are possible. And here's how that became true. Jesus left behind the riches of heaven and became nothing. He took on poverty to come and redeem the rich. He came, though we were in spiritual poverty, and he rescued us by dying on the cross for our sins. He came and did something far more difficult than a camel going through the eye of a needle. It'd be harder for the rich to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But let me tell you what Jesus did. He not only died a death on the cross for our sins, he rose on the third day. That's far more difficult than a camel going through the eye of a needle. And he did it for us. He did it so that the rich could be saved. So here's my challenge. As you prepare to take communion, there's a twofold effort, the twofold focus I want you to think through. One is you can cast yourself upon his mercies today. It's hard for the rich to come to heaven and get to heaven, but the good news is there is a way. It's cast yourself upon Jesus and his mercy. He'll receive you. He'll forgive your debt. He'll pardon you. And so you can call upon Jesus as Savior today, because he'll forgive your sins. But here's the second part, and this comes with it. This is a part of the deal. This is a part of what comes with Jesus. You ready? He's not just Savior, he's Lord. Which means you have to come under his lordship and authority as well. Including what he says to do with our riches. So as you prepare to take communion, do so giving thanks for his grace. And do so asking for strength to walk in his ways. He promises to give you both grace and strength, and it's only found in him. So take the time you need today. The elements are in the front, in the back of the room. The cups are stacked together. The bread's on the bottom, representing his body put forward in our place. The juice represents his blood that cleanses us of all unrighteousness. You take the time you need, and we'll wrap up in just a moment.
Thanks again for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. For more information about the church and how you can support this ministry, please log on to tjclebanon.com.